looking at 2 Thessalonians this morning. We're going to talk about the motivation of the elect. We've been talking about election the past couple of weeks. But we want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, Paul is speaking, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was toward you believers. As you know, we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you'd lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it, not as human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own co-patriots as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They displease God and oppose everyone by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Thus they have constantly been filling up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has overtaken them at last. As for us, brothers and sisters, when for a short time we were made orphans by being separated from you in person, not in heart, we longed with great eagerness to see you face to face. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, wanted to again and again. But Satan blocked our way, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Yes. You are our glory and joy. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. A couple other prayer items that have come to mind, so if you wouldn't mind, I'm just going to pray. Father, we also want to pray for Alice, Lord. Continue to pray for her in her body, Lord, as she deals with cancer, Lord. We pray for healing in her body as well. Father, we pray for a miracle. Father, we also ask that you would be with Eric and Michaela, my daughter and son-in-law. Father, as they have a couple of different choices that they are facing about jobs and about possibly moving. Father, we thank you for those opportunities. We pray that you would lead them in discernment as to what is the best. And Father, that you would work so that what their heart's desire is would be given and received. Father, we thank you for all these things. We ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. The test by which all conduct must finally be judged is motive. A.W. Tozer. The test by which all conduct must finally be judged is motive. Have you ever had your motivation questioned? Have you ever had it questioned? How about your integrity? I remember when I first started out in ministry at my first church, I did something that I would not recommend to a new minister in a new church in the first few months. I put a couch in the sanctuary. I removed the first two rows of chairs, and I put two couches there. Not like that couch, but I put two couches in the sanctuary. I wanted to see what would happen, what the reactions would be. I wanted to bring a little bit of a, if you want to say, a coffee house atmosphere to worship. So when the Sunday came and the people started filing in, they saw these couches. And when the service started, I made sure to invite anybody and everybody if they would want to come and sit in the couches. Because as you guys have experienced, I can be rather long-winded. You know what happened? Not one person came and sat in those couches. Not one. And I thought for sure the youth would come and take up that opportunity. Nobody did. It was like, don't you dare. A second misstep I made was using a snippet of a Simpsons episode as an illustration. Those are the Simpsons, right? I think I talked about it a little bit last week. Maybe because the episode was called There's No Disgrace Like Home, would have been a wise warning light. Homer takes his family to the company picnic at his boss's estate, Mr. Smithers. Homer ends up being embarrassed by the family, by the way they act. On the way out, Homer encounters the perfect family. The husband expresses his affection for his wife and children. The children open the car door for each other, and the wife offers to drive the car because her husband looks tired. Homer's like, give me a break. The family, the perfect family, drives off into the sunset in a ray of light up to heaven. Homer has to drive home with his family through hell. That's what's portrayed. Long story short, Homer determines that they as a family need to be better, so he hawks their TV for $150 and buys a session of counseling from a doctor who he has seen on TV who guarantees results or double your money back. After a round of foam beating, shock therapy, and a citywide blackout, no changes result. Homer walks out as a hero to his family, for he has doubled their money and buys a bigger and better TV. That's what happens. Now, the point I was trying to make was that there's no such thing as a perfect family, a perfect person, or a perfect church. So why expect it? Why judge others and cast stones when we are not either? He who is without sin cast the first stone. The only one who is perfect is who? Jesus. What do you think the people remembered? That pastor played Simpsons in the church. And they remembered that for a long time. The problem? The message got lost in translation. I chose questionable characters for an illustration, though in my mind they were highly relevant because everybody was watching The Simpsons. And it would connect with the young couples, the young families, and the community we were attempting to reach out to. So it played out far better in my mind than in real life. My motivation. My motivation in both instances was not to hurt, not to offend, not to make jest of God nor the gospel, but to send a message of change and make the message of the gospel relatable in a way relevant. Follow up. I put the chairs back the very next week in the sanctuary. I removed the couches and I never put them back. And I never ever used a Simpsons as an illustration ever again. Except today. About the Bible and the gospel, we do not need to make it relevant. If the Word of God and the love of Jesus are not the most relevant and relatable things in the world and in the person, I don't know what is. What else can you pick up and have your heart and mind touched and transformed than through a Holy Spirit-breathed book? None other. Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. For the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God. Again, I ask you, have you ever had your motivation questioned? Have you ever had your sincerity doubted? Or your integrity put into check? What about we as the church? Have our motivation and sincerity been questioned and doubted? Sometimes deservedly so, because we are more concerned about orthodoxy and theology and being right than being compassionate and loving while being doctrinally true, theologically sound, and in right standing before God and men. It requires both. Have we beat our breast and fallen before God, giving thanks that we are not like the lost sinner? Maybe in our quest to reach the lost, we have been rather casual or lacking reverence for God and his body, the church. Our lack of sensitivity for the holy and to be holy offends and brings our integrity and character into question and thus ruins our witness. Would people have grounds to question your motivation and our sincerity? Is it justified? Questionable actions, language, and stories reveal the status of our hearts and minds and block the knowing of God's will. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. When we keep our hearts guarded from the influences of this world and this age, we become a giver of life, because our hearts will breathe life because we know and do the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. A guarded heart towards the world breathes the life of God into the world. A guarded heart towards the world breathes the life of God into the world. As the Apostle Peter warned those believers of his day about false teachers who sit amongst the brethren to feast, with eyes full of adultery, always looking to sin, polluting themselves with the desires of the flesh, and despising authority. And so he warns us, 2 Peter 2:19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Whatever one allows to overcome themselves, to that will one become enslaved. We are fools to think that we can play in the world and handle the world and its influences and ignore the word and will of God. We will become a waterless spring and be destroyed if we think we can play with the world and be unsinged. 2 Peter 2:17, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Might want to get the video ready. I watched an interesting interview the other day concerning prosperity televangelist Kenneth Copeland. Don't know if you know who he is, many do. Inside Edition was doing an interview on televangelists and their modes of transportation for doing ministry. Copeland, who has a net worth of $850 million, $850 million, he owns a $7 million, 18,000 feet mansion on 24 acres on lakefront property in Fort Worth, Texas. He pays a mere $3,000 in property tax per year. He runs Kenneth Copeland Ministries. The ministry owns three planes, including an estimated $20 million 2005 Cessna 750 Citation X, a 1998 Cessna 550 Citation Bravo, and a 1962 Beech H18 Twin. I know many of you don't know much about planes, but we've got a couple of people that know about planes. And those are really nice planes. Copeland was asked by interviewer Lisa Guerrero why he said he would not travel commercially, referring to planes being tubes filled with demons. You can play the video.
How are you, sir? We'd just like to ask you about why you don't want to fly commercial. Why have you said that you won't fly commercial? You said that it's like getting into a tube with a bunch of demons. Why do you think that?
No, listen to me just a second.
Of course.
Not the people. The main reason is because of the need. If I flew commercial, I'd have to stop 65% of what I'm doing. That's really the main.
Isn't it true that you want to fly commercial so that you can fly in luxury? How much money did you pay for Tyler Perry's Gulfstream jet, for example?
Well, for example, that's really none of your business, but...
Isn't it the business of your donors?
Listen, I paid. You kind of caught me off guard here, okay?
Certainly. Well, if you'd like to come out here, I'd like to give you a chance to catch your breath and have a conversation. We don't want to catch you off guard.
I love Inside Edition. You got to get this now. Hey, you listening to me? My wife thinks Inside Edition is, oh, yeah. Now, thank you, Lord. Help me. Just let me pray.
Well, let me just ask you a really simple question. A lot of people think it's unbecoming for a preacher to live a life of luxury and to fly around in private jets. What's your response to that?
Very simple. It takes a lot of money to do what we do. We have brought over 100, let's see, the latest figures just came out, 122 million people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another example. Last May, I was scheduled for Lagos, Nigeria. That's a long ways. I had a week off, and I was scheduled for Peru. And I prayed about it, and I thought, I'm not missing that dedication in Jerusalem without the airplane that we have that I bought from Tyler Perry, and I didn't pay anywhere. Tyler's one of the greatest guys. He made that airplane so cheap for me, I couldn't help but buy it.
Well, my question then, okay, all right, but I want to get to the demons because people are very concerned about that comment.
Give me a chance here, Inside Edition. Okay. I love your eyes. And here's what happened. We flew in 21 days, 70 hours, 40,000 miles, touched five continents, and preached face to face personally with 125,000 people.
Do you ever use your private jets to go visit your vacation homes, for example?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Again, getting back to the comment, you said that you don't like to fly commercial because you don't want to get into a tube with a bunch of demons. Do you really believe that human beings are demons?
No, I do not. And don't you ever say I did. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers.
Can you explain what you meant by that, term then? Just explain, because it's really simple. You said you didn't want to get into a tube with a bunch of demons. What did you mean?
Well, let me ask you.
The interview, the actual whole interview is about 12 minutes long, and I watched the whole thing. But what do you think Mr. Copeland's motivation is? And you may say, well, you're just picking on one person. There's many, many preachers, many teachers that do things that they shouldn't do. But Jesus said to be wary, because in the last days there will be false teachers, false preachers. The thing that we're talking about is motivation. And Paul was questioned by the Thessalonians, by Jewish Thessalonians who are trying to stir up trouble. He was in Philippi. They stirred up trouble. He had to leave. He came to Thessalonica, and he preached the same message, and they stirred up the same problems for him, and they were questioning his credentials. They were questioning his motivation, that he was a snake oil salesman. But Paul said, look at the results. Kind of like this. We've saved over 122 million people. But I don't know if you got the same feeling I did when I'm watching this, that something just isn't right. Is possibly Mr. Copeland enslaved to anything other than Jesus Christ? Do we believe that he is a true preacher of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy about the last days, says this, 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But know this, difficult times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good. Traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. Do you see any reason to doubt Mr. Copeland's motivation? Especially when you look at Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. But Mr. Perry made it so affordable to me that I just couldn't not buy it. A $20 million plane. Plain and simple, from listening to Mr. Copeland and reading some of his material and watching him, Mr. Copeland is a false teacher, a false preacher, a waterless spring. These are the kind of wolves that give the true church of God a bad witness in the view of the world. Mr. Copeland is not one of the elect of God. His motivation, character, and integrity are highly questionable and should be questioned. He is one of the false teachers that Jesus, the apostles, Peter, Paul, and James warned us about to come in our day. So then what is to be the motivation of the elect? The Apostle Paul says that our motivation in living is to walk in a manner worthy of God, because we have been approved and entrusted with the gospel to share with the lost who are loved and chosen by God to be his elect. We will please God with this entrusted gospel message or man. Who will we please, God or man? We please God by sharing the message that's entrusted to us. We please man by not sharing the gospel message of Christ's love and choosing. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It is so easy to fall into the trap of speaking and sharing a different narrative from the one that Jesus has entrusted us with. What is the gospel narrative? That God so loved his lost creation that he gave himself, Jesus, to men and women lost in the deception and sin of Satan, that we can be gods, that he laid down his own divine self on the cross to be sacrificed for our redemption. Being buried after 3 days, Jesus rose again, having conquered death and Hades, to be witnessed and testify to eternal life found only in him, ascending to the right hand of God the Father, sending the Holy Spirit to live in us so we would be empowered to live and follow him. Jesus reserves a place for God's elect, those who believe and receive Jesus and his gift of life into the eternal coming kingdom of God. It's the gospel. This would be the word, the work, and the gospel of Jesus Christ given and entrusted to us. Do we believe and receive and give the gospel? What other motivation do we need other than to receive the pleasure of our Heavenly Father and hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. Enter into your master's joy." Is that what you desire to hear? Do we not wish to enter our master's joy? Do we not desire to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Do we not look forward to the day of Jesus' return? Where's our focus? What are we desiring? What is our motivation? What is the manner that Paul talks about? Walk in a manner worthy of God. Well, one's conduct should be holy, righteous, and blameless. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Just as Paul imitates Christ, we are to imitate him. Secondly, accept God's word as the word of God, not as the word of man. We talked about this last week, so we're not going to stay here. Point three, exhort and encourage others to walk in a manner worthy of God. Verse 12, for the same spirit that dwells in Jesus dwelt in the apostles, dwells in all believers, dwells in you, dwells in me, and is at work in us. The Holy Spirit works in us through and in conjunction with the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which, of course, it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. To exhort and encourage others to walk in a manner worthy of God is not an easy job. Just ask any pastor. Just ask any person. Just ask any Christian who is walking or attempting to walk in discipleship. This is what the prophet Jeremiah was tasked with. His ministry was not easy. As a matter of fact, I would say it was probably one of the toughest that we read about in the Bible. He was tasked with calling the Israelites back to God, and they openly refused and tried to kill him. God even said to Jeremiah, they will try to kill you, but I will preserve you, so trust me. Am I willing to trust God with the gospel that he has entrusted me with? I am now 52 years old. I know. I was pausing to allow all of you guys to take your shots. Take it now. I've served Jesus for 20 years. I've been a believer for 36 years. For 20 years, I've been entrusted with the gospel to encourage, to exhort, and to challenge the loved, the chosen, and the elect. To believe, to receive, to trust, and to love Christ. And the truth is, I would not have it any other way. He has been faithful and trustworthy, even in the darkest of times. Even when you feel like quitting. Even when you feel like, hey, it doesn't matter. No one's listening. What's my motivation? It's to please God, to please Christ. To hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter your father's joy. I'm not here to please man. Just as you are not here to please each other. We are to love each other, and when we love each other as God loves us and we love God, everything works out fabulously. But what is my motivation for living today and tomorrow? What has your motivation been for living yesterday? Does it need to change? Does it need an adjustment? It's not too late to make the adjustment. God loves us and God has chosen us to be his elect and to serve as his elect. So will we accept that? Will we follow? Will we believe? What is our motivation for life? Again, A.W. Tozer. The test by which all conduct must finally be judged is motive. What's our motive? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.